If you have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in the book of Acts. Book of Acts. Let me say what a privilege it has been to be here again for the camp meeting here at Benson Grove. And appreciate Brother Billy. I was trying to remember this morning how Brother Billy and I met. I don't remember, do you? At Ralph Coleman, okay. Yeah, I'd say so. I'm the better for it, and thank the Lord for Brother Billy and his friendship, his church, and their kindness in allowing us to be here these days. We want to bring some concluding thoughts on a little truth that we began with on Sunday morning, little statement that our Lord made during his earthly ministry. We'll find this morning that he made it after he ascended back to glory. He came by and made it one more time. And it is a little statement, be of good cheer. Be very closely connected with our little thought of cheer up, cheer up. The word itself is just one word in the Greek. It has the idea, lift your chin up, keep your chin up. And I've not been so fascinated by what our Lord says, because he's always got a word for your situation. But I was fascinated by when he said it. Each time he said it, the folks were in the dark eyed soul. The lights had been cut off on them spiritually. They couldn't see which way to turn, left, right, or anywhere else. And he comes along and has the audacity to tell them, get the chin up. Cheer up! Cheer up. We looked at on Sunday morning at the man with the palsy. He had no sense of feeling, had no sense of movement. He couldn't do anything. And in the midst of that, our Lord told him to cheer up. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. We found that it was a cure for the dark hour of iniquity. I don't care what kind of dark hour you ever get in your life. It'll not be as dark as it was the day God saved you from your sin. That is the darkest place you've ever been. And then we found it said again. And the lady with the issue of blood and Jairus' daughter's dead, and in the middle of the two of them, he tells them to cheer up. We found that it was a cure for the dark hour of infirmities. You hang around here long enough, you're going to have a doctor shake his head saying, nothing I can do for you. Better be able to have long ago learned how to lift your head and set your affections on things above. And we found in the upper room discourse in John 13 through 17 as he talked with his disciples that night, and sadness did set in their souls. And he closed his little conversation out with them by telling them, in this world you'll have tribulation. He said, cheer up, I have overcome the world. It was a cure for the dark hour of instructions. Then yesterday, he came walking on the water. They about to go down and sink. And he come with this little thought of cheer up again. We found that it was a cure for the dark hour of the impossible. This morning, I want us to look at the Apostle Paul. Now, you wouldn't think Paul would need this statement. Gracious, he wrote over half the New Testament. You wouldn't think the fair-haired boy would need to get his chin up. Must needed to, because the Lord told him, keep chin up. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 23, and verse number 10, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces. That's a good thing to do to the old preacher. Pull him in pieces. He said he commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, it is. Cheer up, Paul. Keep your chin up. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. I want us to see this morning in this statement to Paul that it is a cure for the dark hour of incarceration. Paul's been locked up. He's in a very interesting situation. I don't even know if you can get this or not. Maybe too deep for you. He's in a situation where there's no doorknobs on his side. I don't know if God's ever put you in a situation where there ain't no doorknobs on your side. He can do that in a physical situation. No doorknobs. Finding that more and more as I travel around, even in my own little group, emotional, no doorknobs on their side. Financial, you got more month than you got money. God got you shut up, no doorknobs on your side. All kinds of incarcerations. You may not be incarcerated yourself, but you may be by the fact of where you fall in your little family order, you locked up with somebody else because they incarcerated. You incarcerated with, ain't no doorknobs on your side. If you ever get out, somebody's going to have to turn the knob from the other side. And that's where Paul finds himself, this text. And our Lord comes along and tells him, he said, Paul, keep your chin up. Be of good cheer. I was thinking about the setting of which Paul has found himself in, and I have found that it was a searching way for Paul. You've got the Bible there. In a few pages over to your left in Acts chapter 21, I notice that Paul has began this visit in Jerusalem in a very, talking about a searching way, in a very trivial way. I don't know how you think about it or not, but God can lock you up so quick, make your head spin. I mean, Paul's on top of a mountain. Boom! Locked up. The Bible says in chapter 21, just a few days before, he says in verse 15, and after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. He says in verse number 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us, what? Gladly. This is the same crowd that want to pull him in pieces in just a few minutes. Wow. Paul has come here to Jerusalem for three things. He has just returned from his third missionary journey. He's on top of a mountain, and he's come here for three things. He's come here to give a report. He's come here to give them an offering. And he's come here to tell them goodbye that he's going to Rome to preach the gospel. It's the only three reasons he's come here. Just a very trivial situation. And it immediately turns into trouble. Notice how quickly it goes from a very trivial way to a very troubling way. But quick. I notice in chapter number 21, and if you've got the text there, verse number 26, Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishments of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Man, not only has this crowd welcomed Paul, but they are worshiping together. Woo, man, woo, we worship. Man, you wouldn't think that crowd would turn on you that quick. Watch the text, chapter number 22 and verse 24. And the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade them that they should be examined by what? He has gone from being welcome to worshiping to they going to whoop him. They going to beat his backside off. I don't know how you feel about that. That's pretty quick. Our Lord is a master at bringing incarceration together. It's a trivial way. Paul just went there. He said, just come here. I just want you to tell you how good it's been. And he said, I got an offering for you. And I'm going to Rome. They want to whoop him before he leaves. Not only a trivial way and a troubling way, but I was interested in this text in that there is a triumphant way. I am amazed this morning for the person that is walking with the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Ghost, how God will allow him to navigate a very troubled sea. Don't miss this. It's so good I hate to even show it to you. I know you ain't gonna believe it. Watch the text in chapter number 21 and verse number 36. Chapter 21, verse number 36. And the Bible says, and for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. And as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? He said, can you speak Greek? Watch verse 38. I love it. He said, art thou not that Egyptian which before the days made us an uproar and led us out the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers? This captain's guard asked him, he said, ain't you with ISIS? He said, aren't you an Arab? He said, me? An Arab? Holy Ghost is allowing him to navigate the waters. Paul says in verse 39, he says, I'm a Jew. And he said, I ain't just any Jew. He said, I am a Jew from Tarshish. Whoa. When a Jew throw that Tarshish word around there, whoop. That is where all the rich, elite, educated Jews were from. Paul's, oh, ain't you a terrorist? Me? I'm a Jew. And I'm from the very elite of Jews. I'm talking about a triumphant way. I'm talking about navigating these very dangerous waters. You still got the Bible there? Look in chapter number 22. Chapter 22. The Bible tells us in verse 24, they're fixing to whoop Paul, go scourge him. Verse 25, and as they bound him with thongs, they got the cat of nine tails, they fixed to take that backside off. Holy Ghost, tell him how to navigate the waters. He says to this old boy, he's fixing to whip him. He got him over the stump. Now he picked it with him. And Paul looked over his shoulder. He said, is it all right for you to whoop a Roman? Wow. Is it all right for you to whoop somebody that has got a Roman birth certificate? Ruh-roh. Let me put this to cat of nine tails away. Teaching him. I'm telling you today, when God turns the lights out on you and incarcerates you and there's no doorknobs on your side, the only hope you've got is if you are already full of the Holy Ghost, that you can navigate those waters. It's going to be dangerous waters. There'll be crocodiles everywhere. He's navigating. It's a triumphant way. Oh, but it's bigger than that. Watch text, if you've got it there in front of you. Chapter number 22 and verse number 6. They are discussing whether they ought to whoop Paul because he is a Roman. And the Bible says in verse 6, but when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he noticed they were discussing whether they could whoop him. And one group was, they were Sadducees, and one group was Pharisees. Paul, full of the Holy Ghost, now he's navigating the waters. He said, you know, the reason why I'm in the predicament that I am in this morning is because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Wow. These two groups, Sadducees and Pharisees, one of them believed in the resurrection and the other one didn't. Wow. They done took off the topic of whooping Paul and they done started arguing with themselves. You remember who was the group that didn't believe in the resurrection? It was the Sadducees. That's how they got their name. They were sad, you see. You don't believe in the resurrection, you be sad, you see, too. Talking about navigating these searching ways of being incarcerated. But what I want to share with you this morning, this group, Pharisees and Sadducees, are fixing to rip Paul in pieces. A lot of this same crowd that he has been welcomed by, worshiped with. And in verse number 10 of chapter 23, they lock him up. And I'm interested in the first part of verse number 11. And the night following, God has left Paul in an incarcerated prison for 24 hours in dead silence. Man, this is the fair-haired boy. This is the old boy that has written over half the New Testament. This is the guy that has walked with God. Him and God talk on personal basis together. And God leaves him alone for 24 hours and don't speak a word to him. The heavens are silent. Heavens are brass. God's not talking. And I was interested in this context this morning. And I want to share with you from this little context three things you better be sure of before that incarceration ever comes. And I believe it is the thing that helped Paul through this whole thing, all of these various incarcerations that he was incarcerated with. The first, you better be sure this morning of a settled witness, a settled witness. Paul was settled this morning, first of all, on whom he believed. I was noticing in our text in chapter 22, he says when he asked if he could speak a word, he says, men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make unto you. When they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue, they got silent. They begin to listen. He says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus. He says there in verse 3, he says, I have sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the wisest teachers of that day. He says in verse 4, he says, I persecuted the way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. He says in verse 6, and it came to pass that I made the journey. I was come nigh unto Damascus about noon. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around me. Paul continues in verses 7 through 10, and he simply, he just simply tells them what God did for me. I don't see anywhere where Paul ever took anyone down the Romans road, the German road, or the French road. I don't see where he ever tried to get these to make a decision or that one to make a decision. He simply told them what God had done for him. He was settled on it. And without fail, every time he simply told what happened to him, the Holy Ghost fell. Wow. I tell you, long before you get in that situation where there's no doorknobs on your side, you better have a settled witness. You say, well, I ain't never had nothing happen to me like Paul has had happen to him. Well, could I ask you this? Have you ever had anything happen to you at all? I did not know if you noted or not, but God does not save everybody the same way. There's all kind of different experiences, but you ought to have some kind of experience. I find Paul, he tell that thing all the time. He'd get in front of a king. He'd say, oh, let me tell you about what happened to me on the Damascus Road. Matter of fact, he said in that little text, I thought it was interesting. I didn't read the rest of it. He said, I heard a voice. He said, that crowd that was with me, he said, they didn't hear a voice. I've always been amazed at that because when he tells the story in Acts chapter number 9, he said they heard a voice. Now in this text, he said they didn't hear a voice. What? Ain't it there? Discrepancy with the Bible? Just study the words. Over in the Acts 9 text where he said they didn't hear a voice, the little word over there is for an audible voice. Here in this text, it's the little word for noise. He said they hear no voice. He said they heard. They just heard static. I love that, don't you? No discrepancy. He's giving his testimony. A settled witness. Paul later made the statement. He says, I know. He said, I didn't think.
I tell you, I just don't know if I'm sure I'm saved or not. I hope I am.
Not Paul. He says, I know. That little word know is a word of, we get our little word intimacy from. One of the root words used the first time over in Genesis, the Bible said, Adam knew Eve and brought forth a son. That's a similar word. He said, I know whom I have believed. He said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You better be settled on whom you have believed. I noticed something else. You better be settled on what you have believed. Paul brings up in chapter 23 in verse number 6, he tells this Pharisees and Sadducees at the last part, he says, of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I'm calling in question. You ever given any idea, any thoughts as to why Paul was so brazen? Why he would put himself in such situations that were so dangerous? It's very simple. He believed it was impossible for him to die. I tell you, you ever get around a man who believes it's impossible for him to die and he believes that he's already in heaven, it's hard to mess with him. And this crazy Jew, he thinks it's impossible for him to die and he believes he's already in heaven. He made a statement in Ephesians. He said, he's already made me sit in heavenly places. He said, one day I'll have to tell me to get up so I can sit down. He says, I'm as much there as I am here. That's how come I ain't all here. I tell you what, you better have that settled long before the dark hour of soul begins to press in on you. Paul was convinced that death is an action verb. It is not a state of being verb. It is something that you do. It is not something you are. Death is exhaling here, one step into eternity, and inhale over there. I believe I can stand it that long. There ain't nobody in heaven this morning sitting around in a little group talking about how they died. How come? They ain't never done it. They know nothing about it. And if you ever do it, and after you do it, you still won't know nothing about what you did. It's just, wow. You better be. See, a lot of you got to take care of yourself. How come? You think you're going to die. You ever get to thinking that it's impossible for you to die? You're liable to take on hell with a water pistol. You're liable to stay out late at night. Get up early in the morning. You're liable to throw caution to the wind and don't sleep as much as you usually do. You know, got to get your rest. You listen to me? Settled on what you believe. Settled on whom you have believed. But I noticed for the Apostle Paul, he was settled on where he would believe it. The Bible says in our text in verse 11, it was the night following, 24-hour period, God leads Paul to himself. I tell you, you better be able to believe those truths and be content when the heavens are silent. When the sky is brass, when you pray and there's no feelings that God is there, God's not speaking, God's forsaken me, lost heart, lost confidence, it must be the state, because the first thing our Lord says to him, cheer up! I can't help but believe that Paul's in that prison doing this. Well, I thought I was going to go to Rome. I felt it in my heart. I thought that's what God told me to do, but it looks like this is it. I'm going down. Have all that settled before you get into that situation. You say, bless God, it won't ever happen to me. I'm too strong. But that's all weak need people. Look like it happened to him. He the fathead boy. Wrote over half the New Testament. If it happened to him, he probably already on the way for you. Settled witness. A second thing you better be sure of is a surrendered will. A surrendered will. I notice Paul had a lot of examples of surrendered wills. I think of his knowledge of Jesus Christ. You reckon Jesus over there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's bleeding, he's sweating drops of blood. Do you remember when he was over there and he told the other disciples, bless God, I believe in the free will of man. He said, not my will. I'm going to take my will and set it aside. Not my will, but thine be done. He knew of people like Epaphroditus. He asked Epaphroditus. He was sick unto death. And he asked Epaphroditus to do something. He immediately did it. Paul said that he regarded not his own life. It's always interested in that little phrase, regarded not his own life. It's a gambling term Paul uses there. A gambling term? Yes. The original language is used among gamblers. It was one whom the cards had been dealt, and they would ante up their bet. And it had the idea that they would throw it in without any thought. Here is a man that's sick unto death. Paul asked him to do something, and his immediate reaction was, I'm in. That's a man there that has long ago given up his own volition, his own choices. I was in a church some time ago, and an elderly gentleman stood to pray. I won't ever forget his prayer. He said, Lord, he said, take all my choices away and give me none but yours. Oh, I tell you, long before he shuts you up, you better have an example of a surrendered will. But I noticed for Paul, there was the evidence of a surrendered will. You got your Bible there, Acts chapter 21. And verse number 8, the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the servants that abode there. Paul has discussed with them that he is going to Jerusalem and then on to Rome. Look at verse 11, and when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard these things, both we and they of this place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done. Paul had a choice. He could have chose not to go there. He set that aside. And he said, the Lord's will be done. There's the evidence of a surrendered will. I wonder this morning, do you have great evidence in your own life? Great evidence. I mean, in the small mundane things like with your wife or with your husband or with your children, do you have the distinct example that you do not have to have it your stinking way? Because if you don't, that will be magnified a million times over when he incarcerates you and there's no doorknobs on your side. Are you listening to me? Talking about evidence of a surrendered will. But I found for Paul, not only was there examples in his life and there was the evidence, but there was the endurance of a surrendered will. This is just not a one-time deal for Paul. If you've got your Bible there, just a few pages over to your right to the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, this is one of the prison epistles that Paul writes. Well, where's he writing this one at? He's in Rome now. He's in a Roman prison. What kind of prison did they have in Rome? They called it the Mamrian prison as to where Paul was at in this one. Well, what's that? This is a Roman sewer. Yeah. They would block off the sewer system there in Rome. They put maybe 40 or 50 prisoners down there. They got done with them. They just opened the blocks to let her flush. That's where Paul was at when he wrote the book of Philippians. Man, I wonder how big the rats were down there. I wonder what it smelled like down there. Wow. Man, that would tax on your will. I notice in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, but I would that you should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me, fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He said, being here in this rat-infested hole of a sewer, he said, it is furthering the gospel. Paul, in this same situation, made this statement in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to let you do as you please anytime you please. It doesn't say that in the Living Bible, does it? He said, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I am finding more and more that God has never been interested in you making any choices. If you were to make any choices with that depraved nature you've got, it would be the wrong one. It's God working in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Talking about long before there's an incarceration. Have a settled witness. Better have a surrendered will. You'll know if that will's surrendered. I'll tell you how you can find out for sure. Just ask your mate. They'll tell you. Surrendered will. I'm back in my text. I'm closing with the third thing. Better be sure of. Better be sure of a settled witness. Better know whom you've believed. Better have an experience with Him. But have a surrendered will. Third of all, you ought to have a secret word. Secret word. I notice for Paul in our text in chapter 23 and verse 11, the night following, the Lord stood by me. The secret word, Paul has experienced the presence of Him, the presence of the Lord. I asked you yesterday, I'll ask you again this morning, is it enough for you to know that God's with you as a fact? I hear people all the time, they say, boy, I tell you, I really felt the presence of God. What's it feel like? Is it similar to when you eat pizza at night? I don't know about all it. I have preachers all the time say, did you have liberty? I don't know. I brought Him with me. You listening to me this morning? That's just religious jargon we throw around. It'll show up when He locks you up. You can't get out. Because then you'll have to trust the facts. You won't be down there in no memory in prison. Whoa, boy, I really feel God's presence down here in these rats. Whoa, don't, can't you smell it? No, you'll have to come back to the fact of what Paul wrote so many times. He will never leave me nor forsake me. It's not a feeling. It's a fact. The Lord is with me. That little word with, a sevenfold relationship. He's beside me. He is before me. He is behind me. He is over me. He is under me. He is in me. And I'm in Him. And oftentimes it has no feelings to it. It's just a fact. Settled on that secret word, the presence of Him. I notice in this secret word, not only is there the presence of Him, but there is a pronouncement from Him. God speaks to him in verse 11 and says, be of good cheer. He comes with a rhema. You know, the Bible this morning in its entirety is the Logos. But when God takes this book and something jumps off the pages and speaks directly to your situation, it is no longer a Logos. It is then a Rhema. God has spoken to you particularly with a thought. He comes with a rhema, special word for Paul. He says, Paul, cheer up. Get your chin up. He says, Paul, get your eyes on me. I tell you, if God hasn't been speaking to you, if you hadn't been getting in the Word, got a strong relationship with the Bible, and rhemas are often jumping off the page, don't look for any word from God when He puts you in a place where there's no doorknobs on your side. It'll be awful quiet. Here God comes with a rhema, a special word from God, a pronouncement. I notice not only is there the presence of Him, the Lord's there. He speaks, there's a pronouncement. I notice there's a promise. Apparently, Paul's got his chin down because he thinks he's not going to Rome. And that's the first thing he tells him. He says, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. Did you notice the word testify? Little word testify here and the little word witness are two different words in the original language. They both have the idea of telling somebody what you have seen and what you have heard. He says, you have testified here in Jerusalem. He said, get ready now, because we're going to Rome. And he says, there, you're going to be a witness. Totally different word. It has the idea of telling someone what you have seen and what you have heard. It is the little word martyrio. We get our little word martyr from it. He said, Paul, he said, I'm going to have you go to Rome. I'm going to let you tell down there what you've seen and what you heard. And it's going to cost you your life. I can almost hear Paul say, when are we going? When we going? The crazy nut didn't think he could die. He thought death was a game, wasn't a loss. He thought it was exhaling and inhaling. He settled on what his witness was. He had a surrendered will. And he had a secret word God would often speak to him. I was thinking about so much that we don't know. Preached here last year, the old timers used to tell me, what you don't know won't hurt you. I thought that was an Oprah moment. Man, wow, deep. I found out later, they're lying to me. Bunch of things you don't know gonna hurt you. Ooh, it's on the way. And I saw this not long ago in a song. It's great hymn. We sing it a lot at church. All three of the verses are about what I don't know. And I thought about it. I said, man, I ain't got a clue. The first verse goes like this. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. You know, I got saved in 1968, and I have yet to figure out why in the world God saved me. I like old Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Old Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, it's good He chose me before I was born, because He never waited until after I was born. He never chose me. Oh, no. He found out a mess I was. He knew I was a mess. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath been made known. Second verse says, I know not what good or evil may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. Grace, you and I don't even have a clue what this next few moments hold. You reckon that old dear Republican senator out of South Carolina had his little group together last night, they were praying. He thought that young boy come in needing some help. He come in there to shoot everybody in the building. He says, I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. The old songwriter says, I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fire, nor if I walk the vale with Him or meet Him in the air. don't have a clue. But then when he gets to the course, he said, there is a bunch of stuff I don't know. I ain't got a clue. And I could zoom in on what I don't know. But he said, I have decided to zoom in on what I do know. He said, this is all I know. He says, but I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I don't know nothing too much, but I just know this. I have been redeemed. I tell you, long before there's an incarceration, you better be settled on what you believed. You better have bowed that stinking wheel. You better spend much time in this book long before that door shuts and there's no doorknobs on your side. Would you stand with us? Father, I thank you this morning for the power of this book. Such a powerful book. Lord, I appreciate Paul telling Dr. Luke this little story. I thank you that Dr. Luke, you had him included in Holy Writ so we could see what was going on and piece it together. Lord, I want to be settled on my witness. I want to tell people what you did for me. I want my will to be surrendered. I don't want my choices. They just get me further away from you. I want your choices. I want to have a secret life with you, where quite often I'll hear a word from you. I want to be content with the fact and not the feeling necessary, the fact that you are with me. I want that to be settled in my heart. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, before Brother Billy takes us further in this service, I have found in most people that I meet with, one of those three things will be weak in your life. Settled witness, surrendered will, a secret word. One of those is a weak link in your life. It needs to be shored up because it'll be amplified in an incarceration. Only you know which one of them is a weak link in your life. I wonder, before we go further in this service, if you'd be interested in rooting you out a place in this altar, asking the Lord to help you with that particular area. Maybe you're incarcerated with someone else this morning. They're in a situation, no doorknobs. You're having to be in there with them. Maybe you want to come and seek the Lord on their behalf. I don't know what the need is. I'm not much on altar calls and how to do it and all that other stuff that we feel like maybe we need to do. I just don't know how to do all that. But you know what you need. God's speaking to you. Altar's open. You do whatever he tells you to do. It'll be good. It'll be good. While we wait a moment or two, seek him. Has he got you shut up? Be sure of some things. You here this morning and lost? You better know that your Redeemer liveth.